Isaiah 51 and 2. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. I want to speak tonight about Father Abraham, and God bless you. You may be seated. Now, this is not in my notes. So you know it's from the Lord, but I just need to get this out of the way right now. That Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, whatever, I'm lost from there. Over the next few services, Lord willing, I want to strengthen our families as well as our individual walk with God. The Bible said that the Lord sets the solitary in families. The Bible said that in Genesis, God created the first family. Adam was a male. He was a husband, and he became a father. Eve was a woman. She became a wife. She was taken out of man to establish the relationship. Genesis 2:21. This is old news for some of you, old school, but Genesis 2:21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians 11:7, the Bible talks about this relationship. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless," in case the men are getting real arrogant right now, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither with the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." The Bible is full of balancing relationships. But I wanted to go to this very fundamental concept that God created a man and a woman. They had children, and that became a family. And while we talk about the kingdom of God is also the family of God. And the family is huge, important to God. And we should make sure that of all the relationships in our lives, that our families should be foremost. At the end of the Old Testament, the Lord said that he would give a family revival. It would either be a curse or a revival, Malachi 4 and 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We know that this refers to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus actually confirmed that. That's not just my idea. And he, speaking of this Elijah to come, this John the Baptist, what's he going to do? He is going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is huge, right? That of all the things that John the Baptist would do, he's a friend of the bridegroom. He will prepare the way of the Lord. But Malachi prophesied, and Jesus referred to this, that what he would do is try to bring families back together again. And it would be initiated by fathers who were not self-willed, fathers that were not engrossed in their own lives, but their hearts would be turned toward their children. When Israel was backslidden, they burned their children in the fire. They sacrificed their children to idol gods. Now, in our modern day, people don't typically do that, but they sacrifice their children on a lot of altars. Maybe it's an altar of their own unfulfilled dreams that they're living out vicariously through their children. And that's not what we should do. This is something big to God, that there would be a family revival. In cultures that decline and die, the decimation of the family is always at the root of that death. For several generations, marriages and families, all the way since the beginning of time, right? But in America, our families have been under assault at every level. There are numerous causes. I want to name just a few, but I don't want to drill too deep into this. Not the main point tonight. But we know the devil hates families, and he wants to destroy the family. It is the basis of a society, and if he can destroy men and marriages and women and marriages, then he will undermine the faith of children in God. And you can read statistics about this. This is biblical, but it's also proven sociologically. And so there's an assault by the devil. I believe that there's a failure of fathers to be godly and to lead their homes with integrity that is at the core of the failure of our nation at many levels. Fathers turning to God is also the source of revival in any culture. And I thank God for the prayers of women, but this is how God designed it, that the men are to be the head of their homes and are to not just provide, but to protect. And not just physically, but spiritually. They are to be a covering over their family. Men, husbands are to be that strong man that stands at the door of their home and wards off the attacker. Not wimpy men, godly, strong men. Amen. But absent, disengaged, and carnal fathers cause moral decline. Communities where there are low morals, low educational achievements, high crime, you will also find that there is an absence of fathers. It is universal. It is statistically true. But we can address this, and that's what I'm doing tonight, one home at a time. The only people that I have a voice to are you and the people watching online. But you have a voice in your family, in your neighborhood, or at your business, wherever you go, and you have an example that you can set, and you can be a godly man or woman in your world. Well, educationally, there's a whole lot of assault. I wondered, you know, if I just Googled with the new AI features, what would be said about education? So I did. I don't preach from Google, but I'll just, you know, give Google a little credit. It said, critiques from some religious and conservative viewpoints argue that secular education has undermined the home by diminishing parental authority and promoting values that conflict with traditional faith-based family beliefs. So, you know, AI wanted to make sure that not everybody shares this perspective, but some, wacko, not conservatives, feel this way, right? Critics claim that by omitting religious instruction and presenting secular perspectives on morality and life's purpose, public education creates a rift between the values taught at school and those taught in the home. In searching around today, I found something I never heard of, Robert Louis Dabney. He lived from 1820 to 1898. He was a Southern Presbyterian theologian and pastor. His writings sound prophetic, the writer of this article said. He saw some things about the secularization in public schools and the weakening of the family unit in America. He said, true education is, in a sense, a spiritual process, the nurture of a soul. Man, he said, is a spiritual being. This means everything we do involves the soul, including education. To remove Christianity from education is to destroy education. As Dabney says, every line of true knowledge must find its completeness in its convergency to God, even as every beam of daylight leads the eye to the sun. That's a pretty amazing, eloquent statement. If religion, and that's not me, that's Dabney, okay? In case you think I took credit for that. If religion be excluded from our study, every process of thought will be arrested before it reaches its proper goal. And he said a lot more, and I saved this article for future reference. We know that in our culture, media is undermining the family, men, and masculinity, family relationships, glorifies immorality and ungodliness. There's the absence of God. It vilifies religion. But thank God that we now have a lot of Christian alternatives to worldly entertainment. But that is a state of the family in America and why we're in trouble. And I thank God that there is a resurgence and a revival. There has been a decline in people claiming to be religious or association with religious affiliation. There has been a decline in church attendance in America, but I believe we can turn that around. And as goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world. It's up to us. We can't change everybody, but we can change ourselves. I can't give you a revival, but I can have a revival. I can't bring revival to Atlanta, but I can bring a revival to myself and my family and our church, and in turn, our state, our nation. Amen. So I may be like a voice crying in the wilderness. I know that I'm not alone, that you feel this way, but we need to repent and return to the Lord. We need to make sure that our families are centered around an altar that puts Jesus Christ first in our lives. Amen. So all of that is like introductory to say that a revival can begin with one person. That God can take one person, no matter who they are or where they're from, and he can begin something great with just one person. Isaiah 51. It's a chapter of encouragement to the people of Israel. The people had lived through a time of reaping what they had sown. 70 years of exile in Babylon. But now they're back in their homeland, but feeling like the glory days of Israel and Judah were long past. And there are many in Judah who had not turned to the Lord, but there was a righteous remnant, and through the Lord, and through Isaiah, the Lord speaks to them. Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 is part two of Isaiah, and the theme is comfort. Now, when you read through the prophets in your Bible reading, and I know that every one of you read your Bible, you try to read it every day, and if you miss a day, you make up for it the next day. And you try to read it through every year, and if you don't get through it in a year, you keep reading till you read it through, and then you start over again. And when you get kind of hung up in the genealogies, you read through them because you know if they were not there, our Bible would not have the integrity and the credibility without them. So all that boring stuff serves a purpose of proving the veracity of the scriptures as the inspired word of God. So there's Isaiah 51:1. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look into the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit where you are digged. Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, is telling Israel, you need to remember where you came from. You need to look back and remember that you are nothing, you are nobody, but God in his mercy came to where you were. You were stuck, you were just like embedded in a rock. You were deep in a pit, but God brought you out of that. Amen. He chiseled the nation of Israel out of hard, seemingly hopeless, flinty rock, pulled them out of a pit of despair. So he first tells them that if you're going to make any progress here, get this, you need to look back and remember what God did for you way back then. And then he's going to explain what he means by that. But remember, they're in a place of being demoralized, feeling like the glory days are past. There's not much to look forward to. And then he begins to give them an example in verse 2. He said, I want you to look unto Abraham, your father, Father Abraham. Now, what do we need to know about Abraham if we're supposed to look to Abraham, your father. I want you to look back to the rock I got you out of the pig pit I dug you out of. I want you to look back to your father, Abraham. He said, I called Abraham alone. Now you remember that Abraham was the first person in his family to follow God, the first person in his family to serve the Lord. He was all by himself. And the Lord told him, come out from your family, get away from your country, from your kindred. I'm going to do something great in your life. But if you look back to Abraham, when God called him, you can't find anything notable or special about Abraham. He's just a random person out of the billions of people that have lived on planet Earth. But in his generation, God saw Abraham and God called him when he was just one person, one in number. Now the Lord told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. It all started with Abraham. And then he said, but don't forget this. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you, you were the fewest of all people. God didn't say, I need something strong to work with. He said, I think I can take something weak. I think I can take one. And I can do something with one man like Abraham. That's what the Lord. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He's talking about deliverance from Egypt. And redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I started with one, that's all I need, but I will be faithful and I will keep my promises to 1,000 generations. That's the kind of God we serve. So tonight I just want you to know that when you feel like you aren't much, that you can't do much, I want to remind you what Isaiah said to this remnant in Judah. I want you to look to Abraham, your father, that God called him when he was just one person. And you may feel insignificant, but God can do something great in your life. So I want you to look back. And that if God could do it for Abraham, he can do it for you. If God could do it for Abraham's family, he can do it for your family. He can bless your family. Father Abraham knows what God can do with just one person just like you. And then Isaiah said, Isaiah 51:2, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. Says, I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. But let's talk about Sarah. Most of you know about Sarah, but some of you may not. Here's an excellent example of God literally making something out of nothing. Sarah has this curse, you know, they would consider it a curse, of barrenness all her life. When they were newlyweds, they could have no children. They expected a child to be born at any time. No babies. You know, Sarah comes up with an idea. That's a terrible idea. And Abraham consents. And there is Ishmael born by the handmaid Hagar. Sarah is still barren. But now she gets older. She goes through that season of life where she can no longer produce children. Even if she wasn't barren, she is 90 years old. God evidently says, with a smile on his face, perfect. Humanly impossible. Abraham could produce children, but not now. He's 100. And God says, I took Sarah, who was barren. And whenever you think that God can't do anything with you, he said, I want you to remember Sarah, your mother. Remember her, how that all of her life seemed like a failure to her. But then in a 9-month period of time, Sarah conceives, has Isaac. His name means laughter. And out of what seems like a very small beginning, God smiles on Abraham, fewest in number, chooses him when he is just by himself, just one, uses a barren woman, and out of that he produces the great nation of Israel. Amen. Isaiah wants you to know this. He doesn't want you to get stuck in a rut, have a pity party, feel like nothing good will ever happen in your life. He wants you to look back in the history of the Bible, of real life, and know that he chose Abraham when he was one. He used Sarah when she was barren and then too old to bring about the great nation of Israel. Verse 2 again, look into Abraham, your father. Now to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him. Now this is the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, that's before his name was changed to Abraham. The Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Just from that one guy, Abraham, and the Lord said, I'm going to choose you. And if I decide to bless you, no one can stop me. We know through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth were blessed. There's a sevenfold blessing on Abraham's life. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Isn't it cool if somebody blesses Abraham? God says, well, you bless Abraham. He's my servant. I'm going to bless you for blessing Abraham. But on the other side, I'm going to curse. Anyone who curses you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Sevenfold blessing of Abraham. God blessed Abraham with the lineage, with the seed of Christ, and everything that has ever happened in the church dispensation. It all goes back. Remember Abraham, your father, Father Abraham. God blessed him. And then the Bible says in Isaiah 51 and 2 that God increased him. Now what does that mean? God blessed Abraham in a material way. Genesis 13 and 2 says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Genesis 14, 22, when the king of Sodom comes and tries to bless Abraham, Abraham says, no, I don't want anything that you have to give me because I don't want you to go away and brag and say that you made me rich because I know God made me rich. Genesis 24, 35, talking about Abraham, you know, looking for a wife for Isaac. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. And God has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. Abraham was really, really rich. Remember. So this is Isaiah 51, 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation. Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from whence you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air. In this season of despair and maybe hopelessness for them, the Lord said, I want you to know that because you've got a past of blessing, you've got a future of blessing. Don't get stuck in this situation you're in right now and feel like God has forgotten you. Amen. The message to Israel, to Judah, in Isaiah 51, is that the Lord will bless those who put their trust in the Lord. They might go through a season where it seems like nothing good is happening. But God offers his comfort. It's rooted in the evidence of history. That's why he said, I don't want you to get lost in the context of this now, of how you're feeling now, how things are going now. Because this does not portend the future. Whatever you may be in the middle of right now, I don't want you to get stuck in that nasty now and now. I want you to look back to a faithful God who chose Abraham all alone and blessed him. And he told Israel, and I'm telling you that God has a great future for his people. Amen. He is a blessing God. Chose Abraham alone. Chose Sarah, who was barren, and through them blessed them in a great way. And if he could do that for them, he can do that for us. Amen? Paul tells the story of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. I feel the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, Abraham is not just the father of the Jewish people or the descendants of Ishmael. He is the father of the faithful, of every person who puts their faith in God through Jesus Christ in our day. He is our father, spiritually, the father of the faithful. And if you walk in faith, you're a child of that great patriarch, Abraham. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Quickeneth the dead what? Quickeneth the dead womb of Sarah. Quickeneth Abraham when he's too old to father a child. In other words, there's nothing too hard for God. So Abraham, don't look at your circumstances. When God tells you you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. But then Abraham, he believed this, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. I like the contrast. He had a dead body, but he had living faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to encourage you tonight that God has blessing for you. If you will hear his voice, heed his call, walk in faith, walk in obedience of Father Abraham, this is the promise of God to his people. Amen. Verse 22, Paul said, this is not just about remembering Abraham, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm telling you about Abraham because I want to tell you about you. Amen. But for us also, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So Paul is saying that what God did for Abraham, he can do for you. There's nothing too hard for God. Don't stagger. Don't be bewildered at the promises of God. Amen. My good friend Terry Pugh preached years ago at New Life in St. Louis while we were working in youth ministries about the imposter syndrome. And he said, this is also not in my notes, he said there are a lot of people that when good things happen to them, they just can't believe it. It's too good to be true. They don't think they're good enough. They don't think it could ever happen to them. And when something good happens to them, they think, I'm going to get discovered. I'm going to get found out. The real me is going to come to the surface, and everything's going to come crashing down. Well, let me tell you this. If that ever happens to you, just count yourself like Job for a season. But God will not leave his people destitute, orphaned, barren, amen. He will bring good out of bad. And though you may go through a season of trouble and trial and difficulty in your life, God has blessing for his people. I want you to remember where he brought you from, out of a rock, out of a pit. Look back to your father, Abraham. Look back to Sarah who bare you and know that God is blessing his people, that God has good things in store for you. I'm not here today to preach a prosperity doctrine that everybody's going to get rich. I don't know how God will choose to bless you, but I can tell you that God will bless you. And if you've given up houses, lands, father, sister, mother, whatever you've given up to follow Jesus Christ, he said you'll receive manifold more, 100 times more in this life and in the world to come, life everlasting. Amen. Quit thinking that tomorrow everything's going to come crashing down. Look up, amen. Look up and believe that God loves you, that God chose you. God wants to bless you. Amen. Amen. I've told the story of our family through the years, and I don't want to just go back through that story in detail. But I was thinking about my family, our family, in the light of Abraham. And I've shared through the years, and some of you have never heard this, but many of you have. You know, my grandfather in 1935 went to a tent revival in Miami, Florida. He was not a religious person. He wasn't a denominational Christian who came into the truth of apostolic doctrine. He was a sinner. But they were having house prayer meetings down in that part of Miami. Brother Santi Jimenez is planning a church there. He and I talked about that again at General Conference, where my sister, another guy, and I had a bus ministry right in that neighborhood. They're building a church there now. It's pretty cool that there's a lot of prayers there and a lot of seed sown a couple, you know, years ago, like 40 years ago or more. But when I thought about my grandfather, you know, just a sinner. My grandmother, she was 15 when they got married. And they had 6 daughters, 17 grandchildren, a couple step-grandchildren. But I was thinking about, you know, what God did. My grandfather's father was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was working away. I think he was in California. He was killed in a motorcycle accident. And so my grandfather, the oldest, he kind of took the family and helped them. But the whole family didn't serve God. You know, they were not a particularly religious family, but he did get in church and live for God. And all those girls served God till they died. And two of their husbands, the girls' husbands, were ministers. And I was counting through our family that up until now, and there's more to come, even in the near future from my cousins, that there are 15 people that are in ministry today. And I don't mean serving in a church, but 14 licensed ministers with the United Pentecostal Church from, I think, 3 generations. But you think, you know, that God called James O. Johns alone. And, you know, what can he do with just one person? But if that one person, whoever they are, whoever you are, if you'll just say, you know, I don't feel like I have anything. I'm not anything. But if God is calling me, I'm going to answer that call. And I'll walk with God in faith. Amen. I'll do whatever he says. I'll go wherever he sends me. I'll obey him, and I'll walk in the faith of my father, Abraham. I've told you about my dad. My dad was raised in a single-parent home. They moved from place to place. They had no money. His dad was a gambler. His dad was immoral. But thank God, you know, he's raised around a good denominational church that taught him some good things, and he had a good mother. But then in his early 20s, came into the truth, and God saved him. Just George Johns alone. His brother Jack became an atheist, but my dad found the Lord. There's nothing special about my grandfather, nothing special about my dad. They're just people like millions and millions of people all over the world. But the difference was the saving grace of Jesus Christ that picked him up out of their past, picked him up out of their sin, did something for them, got them out of that rock, pulled them out of that pit, called them alone. And I just want to tell you, you may not feel like you have a heritage. That's okay. If you think you have a heritage and you're proud of it and too proud of it, that's another thing that's in my notes that I'll skip. God can cut off those favored branches, those privileged branches, and he can graft in someone else. So we always need to remember that we are here by the grace and mercy of God. Amen. You see, God started with nothing, right? The Bible says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then Hebrews also tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So God doesn't have to start with anything at all. He doesn't even have to have Abraham. He can create Adam from the dust of the ground. So no matter how little you think you bring to the table, that you add to the equation, I just want you to know that your obedience, your response to God is all he needs. He will bring everything else that you need into your life if you will just trust him and follow him. And if you want to do that, would you stand right now and just give glory to the Lord? Amen? Just give glory to the Lord. Amen. I'm teaching to someone who's feeling hopeless, helpless, inept, unworthy. I want you to look to Father Abraham, and I want you to know that if God could do that for him, he can do it for you. Amen.